With me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning our reading in verse 17, reading five verses down through verse 21. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have now a quotation from one of my favorite commentaries on the book of Genesis by the Reverend Robert Smith Candlish. Listen to what Reverend Candlish has for us today. How the Lord makes place and time suitable for any crisis which he has appointed to happen in the history of his people collectively and of every one of them apart. If Egypt must be your destiny, he will find for you a Goshen and have it ready for you at the very hour you need it. How Jesus may be trusted by you to claim for you at the hands of the world and its princes and its people whatever may be for your good. He will see to it that you have whatever Goshen you require at the hands of any Pharaoh, and you may humbly accept it without undue humiliation or shame. How he who has the hearts of all men in his hands can dispose whatever Pharaoh you come in contact with to be at peace with you and to do you good. And number four, how he can make you contact with any and every Pharaoh, or your contact with any and every Pharaoh, conducive to his good as well as yours. That comment that we just read is written when Jacob, or Candlish is commenting on the time when Jacob came in after coming into Egypt to sojourn there, meeting with Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and without doubt, the greater is the one doing the blessing there. And so Pharaoh kindly disposes to Jacob the land of Goshen and everything. And so even during your sojourning, Mr. Candlish's point is, you will find that the Lord does not very often, except for his own purposes, leave you in a howling wilderness, but in your sojourn will bring you to a Goshen and will dispose the Pharaoh over you to be kindly intentioned to you at the right times. So, very comforting word from Robert Smith Candlish. We are studying what it means to be sojourners in this world. We have looked at some general Old Testament examples. Then we looked at the example of the Apostle Paul. Then we looked at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who presented to us this concept of sojourning in this world and did so with grace and with an eye to service and how we might indeed be encouraged by those examples ourselves. Then we took the negative example from those who were men of this earth, right? In passages like Psalm 73 and Psalm 49 and so on. All right, and then we said we would finish out our study by looking at advantages of this sojourning mindset, and we'll make use of several things. Last time, 2 weeks ago, because Reverend Brink was here last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that this principle of sojourning is for our good. Paul brought that to us out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? We don't suppose that gain is godliness, not advancement in this world. We suppose, rather, that godliness with contentment is the true gain in all things. Then we looked at the principle of sojourning with regard to sanctification from 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we looked at it with regard to direction and showing us the way. And what did we say there? Well, simply we said this, that when the world hates us and persecutes us and says all manner of evil against us falsely, we know we're on the right way. That's kind of a sign, isn't it? That's how Jesus puts it. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. They said the same things about the prophets that were before you. Marvel not, Jesus will say, if the world hate you, and John will repeat that. So we have that then for sanctification and then also for direction. It's an advantage for sanctification, the sojourning mindset, and it's an advantage for direction and showing the way. Now we're going to move on. We have several more. We're going to talk about humility now. Remembering that we are sojourners is advantageous to us to humble us. It's advantageous for humility, and shall we say, humility, scripturally speaking, is a virtue to be sought. We want to be humble. We don't want pride. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to be those folks that, you know, walk around with our thumbs in our lapels. We rather desire to be humble, because that is indeed the fruit of God's Spirit, His work in us. And having a sojourning mindset, according to the Scripture, will humble us, even in times of great worldly advancement. And this is the thing that I want to make sure we understand. Because when we're talking about being sojourners, we're not talking about living as hermits. We're not talking about going out into the desert and forming our own little enclave apart from the world. We're not talking about world flight, in other words. In fact, some of the most godly saints who had some of the best ideas with regard to sojourning in Scripture were people that were at the height of what we might call worldly advantage. Now think about that for a moment. At the height of worldly advantage, these folks said things like, I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner with the Lord. And we're going to look at one of those guys this morning, Lord willing. So first of all, let's turn to to Genesis chapter 47. This is that passage that I cited to you earlier when Robert Smith Candlish was read for our quotation. This is the passage he was commenting on in Genesis chapter 47. Verse 1, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. The best of the land make thy father and thy brethren, in the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my, listen, pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the years of, have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of, notice, their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Who is Jacob? Who is Jacob? He is the covenantal patriarch of the people of God. He is the heir. He is in the last of the line of the three when the heirship now, or the inheritance, will be divided among the 12. He is the last man standing upon earth that can say, this inheritance comes through me alone. He's at the height, if you will, of that covenant promise. It comes through him. And what does he say? Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage in this world. I have not attained to the years of the life of my fathers. I am a pilgrim in this land. He has his eyes squarely, not upon Egypt, not upon Goshen, but he walks into the mightiest monarch's throne room in the world at that time, and he says, just a minute before we get started here, let me bless you. He knows who he is in God's economy, and yet, notice what he says. I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim in this world. That's a great example, isn't it? We don't hear other, quote, patriarchs necessarily saying that, do we? Those who claim to stand in that unique position over the church in our age. They don't speak like that. They speak of themselves as earthly monarchs over the kings of this world. They speak of themselves as rulers, not as pilgrims, right? But Jacob speaks truly here. Let's turn to another monarch. Let's turn to David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 1, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God gold, 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver, 10,000 talents, and of brass, 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, God, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart have I willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Wow, that's a great passage, isn't it? So let's think about David for a moment. What has David done to this point in his career? What are his accomplishments? What are his accolades that he might receive in this world? He has, number one, through his own craft and obviously through the Lord's protection as he gives God glory, he has maintained his life when Saul was pursuing him to kill him. And when Absalom pursued him to kill him. He has received from the Lord the pattern of the entire house. David will say, this pattern I received from the Lord by his hand upon me, even his spirit. He has riches untold. He's willing and able to give 3,000 talents of gold, pounds upon pounds of gold, more than any of us will ever see in our lifetimes, no matter where we go. Pounds and pounds of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood. And he has prepared for all the rest of the supplies. And he has made arrangements and leagues with the nations around them so that they will receive all of the supplies that they need. David has also been successful in defeating the enemies of God. His kingdom lies at peace now. He has thrown the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. The kingdom has been confirmed in his hand. He is a type of the Messiah that will come, who will reign over his church. And with all of this, what does David say? We are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. At the height of what might be understood as his earthly glory, David remembers, because he is a sojourner, humility. Humility. This sojourning mindset is a mindset that will keep us humble no matter how far we go in this world. Some of you may go very far in this world. Some of you may amass fortunes that we can only imagine, some of us. David had a fortune that we could only imagine. His son Solomon had a fortune that we could only imagine in its riches. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and she lost her breath over the matter. She nearly fainted away. But we might also say that David and Solomon maintained the mindset of sojourners. And no matter how far they were advanced in this world, they remained humble because of it. If we would then maintain a mindset of sojourning, that we do not belong here, this is not our final estate, we will see all of these things in their proper perspective, no matter how far the Lord takes us in this world. and we will remember that we ourselves are strangers and sojourners. And remembering that, we will be humble. Notice in James chapter 4. So the first meditation then is especially with regard to David. And we think of David as, you know, when he was in the height of what we might call his earthly glory, he remembers as a sojourner and he is humbled. Notice what James says. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And James will remind us, what? Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What is James teaching us here? He's teaching us to remember in whatever circumstance we're in all of our planning, in all of the things that we set out before ourselves to do. Remember that James is not saying don't plan here. What James is saying is in all of your plans and purposes, you must remember and acknowledge even verbally. For that ye ought to say, James said, if the Lord wills. Just that simple locution, remembered to be spoken by God's people, will have that wonderful, humbling effect because we remember when we say, if the Lord wills, what? That we are but a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away. And what happens if we don't say that? What does James say about that? He says, you are rejoicing in your boasting, and all such boasting is evil. I appreciate how some of you are careful to say, if the Lord wills. I appreciate that because that's what James teaches us from the mouth of God. Because just that little acknowledgement reminds us of our own lives. It reminds us in several different ways, doesn't it? It reminds us when we say, if the Lord wills, it reminds us what James heard his Lord speak in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said what? Why are you so concerned about these things? You can't make one hair white or black. You can't add one cubit to your stature. You are a powerless little thing, so apply unto me instead. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put first things first. Remember that you're a sojourner. It will humble you. You will say, you know what? This is my plan, but I know that the best laid plans that I have ever made blow up from time to time because I'm not God. I'm a vapor that's here for a little while and gone. I'm a sojourner. That's another word. That's another equivalent of understanding that you're a vapor. I'm here for a little while, and then I'm gone. I'm just passing through here. This is not my permanent residence. So remembering that we're sojourners then has great advantage for the people of God with regard to humility. And humility is a virtue to be cultivated. And I have 6 or 8 scriptures down here for that. Let's just look at one. Turn with me to the last chapter of Isaiah. Those of you who know your Bibles, you know that we could turn to several different books in several different places and show the virtue of humility. We'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 66, 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Not the proud man that says we're going to do this or that, but the man who trembles at the word of God. And it's an interesting one, and I brought this one up because this reminds us of what David said when he was about, or his son was about, to build that house. Where's the house? What does Isaiah say? Where's the house that you'll build me? And where's the place of my rest? This is all my stuff. All this belongs to me, just like David said. Perhaps Isaiah has David's words in mind as he speaks this prophecy. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So that's the first, it's actually the fourth use in our study, but the first use today, remembering that we're sojourners, will help us with humility. And if we would be honest for a moment with one another, we would say, I need help with humility. I do need that. I often trust my gut way too much. I trust my feelings and my intuitions and my experiences, and I don't turn to God's word and rightly understand it. I come to the word of God. Sometimes I need counselors because I'm tendentious in the way I interpret it. I open the Bible, I put my finger on it, and I found exactly what I wanted, exactly what I needed. So there are times where, in our most honest moments, we would admit that this sojourning mindset and the humility that it helps us with is indeed good, good for us. All right, so then the next is for proper vision. I call it vision, and what I mean by that is prayer and dependence upon the Lord, a proper object of gazing, a proper meditation for our minds, a proper thing. If we remember that we are sojourners, it will help us. It will focus our attention on the right things. If we are focused somewhere else upon this world, if we become residents here, if we become those who belong here, if we become people of this world, we will not be focused and give our attention to what we ought to. So turn to Psalm 39 with me for a moment, and we'll hear David again. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Well, Psalm 39 is important in this connection because notice what David did, and it's a very interesting psalm the way it unfolds. David is in some sense, in some case, and we're not told exactly, you know, the psalm title says, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, and that's all we know about it. We don't know when or what circumstance David was under when he wrote this, but he says that he will keep his mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before him. So it is under some kind of stress, being chased out of Jerusalem. There was that time when David said to Saul, you know, you've chased me out of God's land. You've chased me out of Emmanuel's land into the heathen lands. You've said to me, in effect, go worship other gods. Right? It may be during one of those times that David writes this. It may be while he's being pursued by Saul or pursued by Absalom. In some case, the wicked is before him and his heart is hot within him. It's hot. As I kept silence, the fire burned as I mused, he says. It's an interesting thing, right? He's before the wicked. And so all of the natural tendency of the natural man would be to call out the wickedness that is before him, to make sure that you let those folks know how far astray that they've gone. And when we're reading this psalm, don't we at first think, if we haven't studied it before, when we first come to this psalm, here he is before the wicked and he's hot and his fire is burning and he's thinking, okay, now when David opens his mouth, he's going to let loose with a torrent of correction here. But that's not what happens at all. In fact, later in the psalm he says, I was silent because thou didst it. God kept him quiet. And for what? So that he would look upon his own heart instead. So that he would turn that gaze inward. And when he finally does speak, listen, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Notice how David's focus then is trained upon the Lord. O Lord, what do I hope for then? My hope is in thee. It's not even in deliverance from these wicked that are before me. No, all the wicked did for David in this instance was they trained his sights upon himself so that he might remember that he is indeed vanity, a sojourner, and that his hope is only in the Lord. It turned his eyes, his vision, if you will, upward. It turned his eyes heavenward. How? By remembering his own vanity. Asaph will do the same thing in Psalm 73, won't he? You remember Psalm 73. That's that psalm where Asaph says, you know, man, I got myself sideways. I lost all sense. I was like a beast before thee, he will even say in that. And what was the bestial quality that Asaph developed in Psalm 73? I was beholding the wicked, and they were doing pretty well, and I wondered why I wasn't one of them. I wondered why I couldn't be like that, why I couldn't have my estate in this world and be satisfied like the wicked are. But then I went to the house of God. I saw their latter end. Thou setst their foot in slippery places, he says. And so then what? Then I became, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 73. Then I became penitent, and I remembered how sinful I was to think like that. I learned from the teaching of God's word when I went up to the house of God that thou dost set their feet in slippery places. They will not last, but people that come unto thee, people that apply unto the Lord, they're the ones who last. And so what does he say? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And upon earth there is none that I desire but thee. And how did he get to that realization? By remembering that every man is altogether vanity. By remembering that we're nothing in this world and that we must leave this world as we came in. We will take nothing out as we brought nothing in, Paul will say. It's true. And so this mindset as a sojourner then, what did it do for David? What did it do for Asaph? It turned their vision up, heavenward, to God. And we must have our own vision turned upward that way as well. And I want to make a particular application here with regard to this principle. I'm currently working on my memorization in the larger catechism on the fourth commandment. the fourth commandment. And one of the things, the question that I'm in currently talks about is, you know, it's the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment. The larger catechism says that the first reason is the equity of it. God allowing 6 days of seven for our own affairs and reserving but one for himself in these words, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And I've been meditating on that as I've been memorizing this week. And one of the things that I want us all to remember here, this is something that we must get down in our minds. This proportion of six and one is from God. We don't get it necessarily from the light of nature. The next question in the larger catechism, why is the word remember put at the beginning of the fourth commandment? The word remember is put beginning at the fourth is put at the beginning of the fourth commandment because there is less light of nature for it. There's nothing in the moon or stars. There's nothing in your own constitution necessarily that would tell you you need one day with God and then 6 days for your own affairs. This is God's revealed proportion. And in that God revealed proportion, under the topic of our discussion, this is the proportion that will assist us in keeping our gaze up, like David and like Asaph, as we've seen. God says, one day in seven, you come spend the day at my house. You come spend the day with me. And here's what I'll do. Here's the palace of the king. And on this day, I'll throw open the gates. I'll let down the bridge over the moat. I'll tell the soldiers to move aside. And I'll have all my servants set out all my dainty things at all of my tables, and I'll fill my court with good things to help you keep your eyes up and to remember me and to remember that you're a sojourner in this world. What is the Sabbath for? That's exactly what the Sabbath is for. Oh, it is for honoring the Lord, absolutely, but it has great usefulness for us, people, beloved. And that great usefulness that it has for us is that we remember spending one day in seven at what one divine called the suburbs of heaven to help us to remember that there's a day coming when we'll go way beyond the suburbs and right downtown Main Street. That's where we belong. That's our home. And the Lord gives us one day in seven to remember that. And to keep our eyes up. Right? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I will also say this. I remember the days as a Christian before I was a Sabbatarian. I'll just tell you personally. This is Pastor Riddell's own anecdote. I remember those days before I was a Sabbatarian as a Christian that my Christianity was, I'll say it this way, much weaker, insipid. It was not anything that I would want anyone else to have. It was weak. It was more geared toward me than anything else. But the Lord has blessed me with regard to an understanding of the Sabbath and a halting and failing and sinful yet perseverant observance of it. And it helps me to keep my eyes up. And it will help you too. So, these are important things to remember. The Lord has put that proportion in because, why? Well, he is our creator, and he knows what we need. That's the proportion. It's not every other Sunday. It's not every night, because you need 6 days for your affairs. It's not once a quarter. It's not twice a year, like we hear from some churches. It's every 7 days. All right, so now we're going to read in verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they are not planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Pastor, why did you bring that scripture up in this sojourning? Well, aside from all the other language about the princes coming to nothing and so on, let's remember what we are about to do, about doing as a society. The society we live in looks at the stars and says what? Eternal. Everlasting. Durable. Looks at the mountains, says what? Durable. We put pictures of mountains on our walls. Why? Because they're durable. They're beautiful. They remain. You've heard people say things like, "Oh, it's just comforting to me knowing that I'm standing and gazing up at the same sky that my relatives are halfway around the world." Right? We make all kinds of statements like that. What does the Lord say? Look up at the stars if you want. Go ahead. He says, look up at them. Why are they there? Number one, I put them there. Number two, I sustain them. Number three, I put them in their course. In other words, the Lord is saying, remember that even those things that you think are durable and lasting because they last 10 times or 100 times or 1,000 times your lifespan are things that are transitory as well. And use them. Use them to turn your eyes up to me, God says. The stars, they're sojourners too. The planets, the mountains, the rivers, they change. They ebb. They flow. They dry up. They're covered over. And they're gone. But the Lord says, lift up your eyes and behold who hath created these things. Behold him. Behold him. He is our hope. He is our home. He is that durable thing to whom we come. See Isaiah 51. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, and the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Between chapters 50 and 51, I spent a lot of time there the year before last. The outline of these two chapters is hearken, 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 and then awake, awake, awake. And the Lord would awaken us and open our eyes to remember that it is He that must fill our gaze and fill our vision. And remembering that we're sojourners does that. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, the earth shall wax old like a garment, and so on. Turn to Psalm 121 with me. What a wonderful, wonderful vision we have here. Notice we're lifting our eyes to something again. Now, you might be tempted, or we might be tempted at the beginning of this to say, well, Pastor, this kind of contradicts what you said. We don't lift our eyes to hills, do we? Not to the mountains, not to the stars, but to the one who created all of them. Well, what is the psalmist saying? Let's remember that this is a song of degrees. These are the songs that the pilgrims sang. They were sojourning as they sang them, going up to Jerusalem three times in the year. That's why these psalm titles make up, in the Hebrew, Psalm 121, verse 1, right? It's the song of degrees. It's the song of uprising, the song of going up. Going up to what? Going up to Jerusalem three times in the year. And what were these pilgrims, these folks here, that were singing this psalm, what were they thinking when they were traveling to Jerusalem? Well, it doesn't really matter where they came from the north or the south. They didn't really come very far from the east because of the Jordan River. But from the west, even from the shore of the Mediterranean over, they would travel, and there would be a point at which they would behold the Jerusalem Highlands. And when I say the Jerusalem Highlands, I mean Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, and the Mount of Olives. Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, and the Mount of Olives. Zion and Moriah made up the palace and temple complex on the top of the city of Jerusalem. That's where they built their biggest and best buildings, the temple of God and the palace of the king in the top of those two hills. And then we had the Kidron Valley. And then on the other side of the Kidron Valley, the Mount of Olives. Right? And from the Mount of Olives, you can see even photographs today from the Mount of Olives. You can look over the city of Jerusalem. And so these pilgrims, as they're traveling to Jerusalem, notice they say, I will lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my safety come from? What does it say? From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So as they get in the distance, traveling toward Jerusalem, they would see those highlands rise up before them, and they would be singing, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth have made. They would be singing Psalm 121, remembering that the Lord has chosen to set his name in Zion. And so as sojourners, they would lift up their eyes to him. Brothers and sisters, we must lift up our eyes to the Lord as sojourners. And we must take them off of this world. Our eyes, our gaze, our desire, our hope, our trust, our resting, they don't belong here. It's all going away. And everyone that sets his foundation here will be taken away with it. One more scripture, and then we'll leave this point. Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. What do you need, brothers and sisters? What do you need? Do you need deliverance from the bondage of sin? Then look up to the Lord. Look up to his hands like a maiden or a slave would look up to the hands of his master to receive those good things, because he will provide them. What do you need? Do you need food? He says, look unto me, and I'll give you food. Do you need shelter? Do you need clothing? He says, look unto me. Seek first my kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Do you need deliverance from the temptations of Satan and the horrid and cruel master that he can be? Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus says, thou wilt tread upon the lion and the adder. But we must keep our eyes up. We must keep our eyes up. Do you need forgiveness from sins? Look to his hands. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And remember that only he is able to give you those durable gifts, those lasting gifts, the durable riches of Proverbs chapter 8. For our part, then, we must learn as sojourners, as we heard earlier, to be humble. And sojourning will indeed keep us humble if we remember that we are but sojourners. And then also we will remember to keep our eyes up, looking to the Lord. If we stop that heavenly progress, if we turn our eyes away from him, if we look to this world for our supply, we will be disappointed. And in the end, we will fail. But being sojourners helps us to keep our eyes up, and it keeps us humble. And let's sneak in one more here before we close. Psalm 119, verse 19. I want to show you that. Well, let's talk about it for a moment. Let me go ahead and read the verses first. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Notice how, I believe David wrote Psalm 119. Notice how David marries together. I am a stranger in this earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. He does the same thing in verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And so the third advantage that I'd like to cover with you today, very quickly and very briefly, is that if we develop that right sojourning mindset, then we will be more appreciative of the Word of God. We will appreciate the Word of God more. Why? Because that Word of God tells us not only how to live as sojourners, but how to prepare going home. How to prepare for that day when we are called home. Think of it this way. Think of a child that is born in a land where his parents are not native. And that child is born, and his parents tell him all of his life, we're going home someday. We're going to go back to the land of our fathers. Think about Jacob. Think about Isaac. Think about Abraham. Think about those heads of the families of Israel as they were sojourning in Egypt, telling their children about Canaan land. Think about Moses. Think about the land that flows with milk and honey and all of those things that they were to remember about their homeland. What is it like there, Father? What is it like there, Mother? What will I see when I go there? What will my home be like? And what language will we speak there? How do I prepare to go there? The statutes of God have been our songs in the house of our pilgrimage. They have cheered us. They have given us rejoicing. They have told us what that place is like. They've told us what our home will be like. The statutes and the judgments and the word of God has been that guide to us, how we live as sojourners in this world in preparation for coming to our home. It is only in the word of God that we find that. And if you're weary and wearied in this world, then the word of God will be to you a hope. A clear and sure hope, as the apostle will write in Romans chapter 15, that by the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. As sojourners then, our appreciation for the word of God will grow, because it will be that word of God that tells us of our home, keeps our hope fresh, keeps us traveling on our journey. It will strengthen us in times of difficulty. It will show us that our lives in this world are really given to us that the Lord may train, prepare, and fit us for the next world. So 3 points then of sojourning today. I hope you have found them profitable for you. First of all, for humility. It's advantageous. For humility, it's advantageous for your gaze and for your vision as you learn to keep your eyes up, and it's advantageous for your appreciation for God's word if you remember to be sojourners here in this world. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast set this principle before us, and what a profitable principle it is, we confess. And how so very far short we fall at times when we become enamored with the things of this world. Deliver us, Father, from such things as that. Help us to live according to those examples that we have looked at in Paul, in Christ, in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Joseph, Sarah. Help us, Lord, in all these things to be instructed, to know our true estate. O Lord, help us to make use of everything in this world, as it were, to keep our eyes up, even the moon and the stars and the mountains and the seas. And Lord, help us especially to remember Thee in all things, and to interpret, to judge, and to make use of everything as those who belong to Thee. Help us then, Lord, to love Thy word. We confess that apart from Thy word, we would not know nor practice these things. And so we thank Thee. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.